Well, good morning. If you would care to turn your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. As you're turning, let me give you a few updates. Juanita Thompson has tested positive for COVID. And as Scott tells me, she is doing very well. The symptoms are abating and the doctors expect her to make a full recovery soon, so we're thankful for that. And little Novi Sparks has been having very severe abdominal pain. She's been to the emergency room, the hospital. They cannot pinpoint what's causing her pain, so they can't treat her. And they've asked us to remember her in prayer. We certainly want to do that. I feel so sorry for her. She's having severe pain. So as the Lord brings them to your mind, let's remember them in prayer. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1, we begin our reading in verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. We'll end our reading there. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, oh, how thankful we are for your countless many blessings to your people. How we thank you for your mercy and your grace and your love to sinners in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we're thankful for yet another opportunity to meet together and to hear your gospel preached. This is the means by which you've been pleased to call out and save your people. And Father, we pray that you'd do that this morning. Call out your people. Take the gospel as it's preached this morning and cause it to go forth in power, to call out your sheep, to reveal to their hearts the Lord Jesus Christ, and cause them to close with Christ. And this is the means, Father, that you have ordained to feed your sheep, to comfort and edify your sheep. And we pray that this morning, as the gospel is preached, that you would do that, that you'd feed your sheep, that you'd comfort the hearts of your people by revealing to us again the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the means of preaching the gospel that you have ordained to reveal your glory. Father, would you reveal your glory to our hearts this morning through the preaching of Christ? Enable us to see your glory in the salvation of sinners, how you would choose to save sinful men and women such as we are. Father, bless your word, we pray. And we thank you for how you've blessed the preaching of your word here for so many years. Some of us all our life long, and Father, we're thankful. And pray you continue to bless and watch over and lead and guide this congregation as we meet together to serve in your kingdom, to preach the gospel and worship Christ our Savior. We're thankful, Father, for the many blessings of this life, how you blessed us. And Father, I thank you for the gracious and generous heart that you've given this people to so faithfully and generously support the gospel, that it might go forth to to reach others and help others, to help others see your glories it's done for us. And Father, we freely admit you blessed us with all things. You blessed us beyond measure. But in this flesh, we also freely admit we are a poor and a needy people. And we pray you'd not leave us alone. We pray a special blessing for those that you brought in the time of trouble and trial, those who need you especially. We pray for Juanita. We're thankful for a good report. And Father, we pray you'd continue to touch and heal her body. We pray for Novi, Father, that you'd undertake in her behalf and relieve her of this pain, if it could be thy will. Let the doctors and nurses see what's wrong and use them as an instrument to treat her and heal her and strengthen her, Father, we pray. And others, Father, who are suffering silently, everybody has a need, and we're thankful you are able. Father, meet the need of your people according to the riches of your mercy and grace. We pray for our country and our world at this time. Father, we beg of you if you'd be pleased to send some relief for this awful virus, that you'd enable us to return to normal activities, normal life, normal worship. Father, we pray you'd bless. We pray for our leaders, that you'd give them wisdom to lead this country right, Father. We're thankful to know that whoever is on the throne, that you are on the throne, that the king's heart is in your hand, to turn like the rivers of water, whithersoever you will. We pray you turn it for good, for the good of your people, that you might preserve and protect the freedoms we've so long enjoyed in this country. And Father, again, we pray your blessing on this service. Don't let us meet in vain, but meet with us. And bless your word. Enable us to worship in spirit and in truth. For it's in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ, for his glory and his sake, we pray. Amen.
I shall see him face to face. tell the story, saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story, saved by grace. Someday till then, I'll watch and wait, my lamp all trimmed and burning bright, that when my Savior opes the gate, my soul to him may take its flight. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story, saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story, saved by grace.
I don't think Isaac snuck into my house and looked at my notes, but that's what I'm going to try to preach to you this morning. If you would, open your Bibles with me again to the book of 1 Timothy. I titled the message this morning, A Pattern of Salvation. I took my title from verse 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. The apostle says, Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now Paul here says that he is a pattern of salvation to those who would after him believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the pattern that I want to look at this morning. If God has saved you, and if you've saved yourself, God has saved you, you'll recognize this pattern in your experience. And if you do not know the Lord, and if the Lord's going to be pleased to save you, he's going to save you the same way, following the same pattern by which he saved Saul of Tarsus. And there are several key words in our text I want to look at that show us this pattern that God uses to save his elect. Now, how we experience that salvation, how it comes to us may differ, somewhat. But the means that God uses to save sinners is always going to follow this pattern. And there are seven key words here that will show us this pattern. And the first word is the gospel. God always saves his people through the preaching of the gospel. That's why what we do here is so important. God always uses the preaching of the gospel to save his people. Verse 11, Paul says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, God always and only saves his people through the preaching of the gospel. God never uses a lie to save anybody. He never uses false religion, false preaching to save anybody. How can you believe on Christ if you're hearing another Jesus preached? You can't trust Christ if you're another Jesus preached. Salvation can only come by hearing and believing the gospel. We can only be saved by believing the Lord Jesus Christ, who's declared in the gospel. There's not another. There's just one gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Never a lie. And Saul of Tarsus is a pattern of that truth. Saul of Tarsus was an orthodox man. I mean, I'd like to be orthodox as far as my doctrine, following the scripture. Saul of Tarsus was an orthodox man according to the law, but he wasn't saved. Saul of Tarsus had scripture memorized frontwards and backwards. Saul of Tarsus had the best Bible teacher of that whole era. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, but he wasn't saved. If you heard people brag and say, so-and-so is my pastor, be careful now. Be careful. I've heard people say, so-and-so is my pastor, and he's dead. Wait a minute now. We're not saved by our orthodoxy. We're not saved because of who our pastor is or how straight and doctrinal his preaching was. Sinners are saved by Christ. We're saved by Christ through faith in Christ, who God's servants preach. All of them do. Look at Acts chapter 22. Here is when Paul giving an account of when the Lord revealed himself to him. And you'll notice here, Saul wasn't saved. And he was not baptized until he heard the gospel preached. Acts chapter 22, verse 6. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell into the ground, and to the ground, and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and they were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood, and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men, of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now Paul needed a preacher, didn't he? He needed Ananias to come and preach the gospel to him. And you'll notice when Ananias preached the gospel, you notice where he began? He began with election. That's the first thing he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee. Have chosen thee. I've heard people say, well, now don't begin with preaching an election, you know, like, you know, you're going to wait and slip that in on them in the back door. Ananias began preaching God's electing love. God hath chosen thee. Paul needed somebody to come and preach to him that gospel. And that's the same gospel God will use for us to hear and make us hear and believe if he's pleased to save us. First, we must hear and believe the gospel. But now the second word, look back in our text, verse 12, 1 Timothy 1. The second word is enabled. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. Now, we must be enabled. We must hear the gospel, but we must be enabled to believe it. You and I are born dead in sin. We're born dead in Adam. Now, we're not spiritually or physically dead. We're spiritually dead. And since we're spiritually dead, we can't do anything spiritual any more than a dead man could do something physical. I cannot believe Christ because I'm dead. I don't have the ability to. I can't hear and believe and love any spiritual truth because I have a dead nature. So if I'm going to hear the gospel, God must enable me to hear the gospel. Now, I may have heard the gospel with physical ears. I did. Many of you did. Heard the gospel with physical ears many, 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 many times. More than I could count. But I didn't hear. I didn't hear. Not with the ear of faith. Because I don't have one. My ear's dead. Now, in God's word, we are commanded. This is not an option. We're commanded to repent. To repent of our sin. And it's not just repent of the evil things that we've done. Repentance means to quit trusting what you used to trust in. Because whatever you used to trust in is sinful. It's blasphemous. It's not Christ. We're commanded to repent, to turn from those things, and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But by nature, I can't do it. We're commanded to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I can't do it. Of my own free will, I cannot believe Christ. See, we're spiritually dead. And the only thing a dead man can do is stink. That's the only thing we can do. We can't hear, we can't believe, and we cannot worship God. We're dead. So when the Lord saves His people, He enables His people to do what they cannot do. We're commanded to do what we cannot do. And when God saves His people, He enables them to do what they cannot do. God gives them a new nature. And that new man, he does repent. He does believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God enables His people to repent by revealing Christ to their hearts. And He does it through our first point, through the preaching of the gospel. When God the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to our hearts, I promise you, we'll be enabled to see Christ. If He reveals Christ to us and we see Him, I promise you, we're going to turn from whatever it is we used to trust in and trust in Christ and believe on Him. All we have to do is be given a sight of Him, be enabled to see, and then we'll believe. But we cannot believe on Christ unless God the Holy Spirit enables us. And if God has saved you, you know that's true about yourself. You couldn't believe. And the only reason you do now is God has enabled you. The only reason you can hear and love the gospel now, whereas you used to hate it, whereas it used to hold no attraction to you whatsoever, is God's enabled you. He's enabled you to believe. All right, the third word in our text here in verse 12 is counted. Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me for that He counted me faithful. Now, Paul says God counted him faithful. And just like the Apostle Paul, God counts all of His people to be faithful. Just like He counted Abraham to be righteous. He counts all of His people to be righteous. Now here's why God's elect can be counted faithful. God counts His people, or He reckons His people to be something, because that's what God made them. God's elect are counted to be righteous, because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ made them. He made them righteous. See, God only imputes, He only counts what's actually there. When God imputes or He accounts someone to be righteous, He accounts them to be righteous because that's what Christ made them to be. They're the righteousness of God in Him. And God counts His people to be faithful because that's what God has made them to be. He's given them faith and He makes them faithful. God's people are faithful to our calling. They're faithful to believe Christ and they're faithful to continue believing on Christ. You know why they continue to be faithful? Because God won't let them quit. He won't let them. God's people are faithful to the work that God has given them to do in His kingdom. It may be preaching. It may be being faithful to attend the worship service. It may be that you're faithful to encourage one another with a kind word, a card, a call, a text, whatever. You're faithful to encourage one another. You're faithful in giving. You're faithful in praying. And it's, whatever it is God's enabled you to do, you're faithful to do it. Because God's made you faithful. And this is what God's people say. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not looking at how faithful I am to be the evidence of salvation. Now, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And just like the Lord counted Paul faithful, He's counted you faithful. He's counted you righteous because that's what He's made you to be. And if God is the one who saved you, you know that's true of yourself. You see how God's done that for you. God has made you what you are. It's God who made us and not we ourselves. God counts His people to be what He's made them to be. He's made them to be perfect in His Son, complete in Christ. All right, the fourth word is put. At the end of verse 12, Paul says, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, that's true of every preacher. God's put us in the ministry. But now, that's not just true of preachers. That's true of every child of God. We are exactly where God has put us. You're not here accidentally. You're not here randomly. God's put you here. This is the place God's put you to worship Him and to serve Him in His kingdom. And the same thing's true of salvation. Do you know why God's people are saved? Because the Father, before time began, put them in Christ. That's why. The only reason that I'm in Christ is God has put me there. I didn't decide to come to Jesus all on my own. God put me there. Now, I did come because God drew me with everlasting bands of love. But the only reason I came is because God already put me in Christ. And the reason you and I are here in this ministry together is God has put us in the ministry. All of us. Now, not just me, not just Eric. All of us. He's put us in this ministry. The only reason that I preach Christ is God's put me in the ministry. I try to do everything else. And God put me here. And the reason that you're here, the reason that you so faithfully support and help this ministry, pray for this ministry, are the backbone of this ministry, is God put you in this ministry to this community. God put you there. And you know that that's true. If God is the one who saved you, you know that's true about yourself. All right, the fifth word is before. Verse 13, Paul says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Who was before? Now, we all have a before. We all have a history that we're ashamed of. You know, if you've always been saved, you've never been lost in sin, my friend, you've been saved too long. No, we all have a before. I once was lost. That's my before. I was lost. I was lost in sin. I was lost in shame. I was lost in guilt. I was separated from God. I once was lost and had no idea how to get back. I once was lost. But now I'm found. See, God only saves people who have a past, who have a sinful past. In verse 16, Paul says that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. We all have a past that God has been long suffering with us in our sinful past. God is long suffering with sinners who have such a shameful past because God only saves those kinds of people. He only saves sinners. Verse 15, the apostle said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is worthy for everybody to accept and believe that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now this saying, this gospel that we preach is worthy to be believed. I don't know why you wouldn't believe it. I honestly don't. I know why you don't, but I don't know why you wouldn't. I don't know why anybody wouldn't believe this gospel. It's worthy to be believed. This gospel that we preach, it's not to be debated. It's not to be questioned. It's to be believed. You know why it's to be believed? Because it's true. It's true. That's why this gospel is worthy to be believed, because it glorifies God. That in and of itself is the reason to believe the gospel. It glorifies God in all of his attributes. But at the same time, this gospel meets the need of sinners. Is this gospel for you? Does this meet your need? The gospel is worthy to be believed because at the same time it glorifies God, puts man in the dust, and meets the need of sinners. That's why it's worthy. This gospel that we preach, the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, puts God in his rightful place upon the throne as the sovereign, as the mercy giver. And it puts man in his rightful place as a dead sinner who's hopeless in himself. But here's the good news. Christ came to save sinners. Now let's look at this word by word. Christ came. He came. Now if Christ came, that means he was somewhere before he came. He came here, but he was somewhere else before he got here. Where was he? He was in glory with the Father. He was daily the delight of his Father. He is the Son of God come to earth. That means the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And since he's God, he's able to save. He's got the power to save. He's got the holiness to save. He's got the righteousness to save. He's got the love to save sinners because he is God. He's able to save the worst of sinners. He came. He came to earth as God in human flesh. And he came for this purpose. He came to save sinners. That's why he came. And I love the way that the apostle writes this. Paul doesn't say, Christ came to save God's elect. Now, that would be a true statement, wouldn't it? Absolutely. That's who Christ, it's an undeniable fact. Christ came to save God's elect and only God's elect. But that's not what Paul says here. Paul says Christ came to save sinners. And I'm glad the Spirit moved Paul to write it that way. I may not know if I'm one of the elect, but I know I'm a sinner. I mean, I got that figured out. I know that I'm a sinner. Then Christ came to save me. And I tell you the thing about sinners. Sinners have no problem with God's electing love. It's the only way I could be saved. But this is, Christ came to save sinners. I fit that bill. And Christ came to save me. Paul says Christ came to save sinners. He didn't say that Christ came to save those who would believe. Although that's a true statement. Christ came to save those who would believe. But if you say it that way, it makes it sound like salvation is dependent on you being able to believe, doesn't it? And that's not what Paul said. I'm glad the Spirit moved Paul to write it this way, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Because I learned this from experience. I can't make myself believe. Couldn't do it. But I do know I'm a sinner. And Christ came to save me. And he will enable me to believe. And notice this too. Paul says, Christ came to save sinners of who I am chief. He didn't say of who I used to be chief, who I was chief. I am the chief, even right now. And again, I am so glad the Spirit moved the apostle to write it this way. Because think about it. If Paul said, Christ came to save sinners of whom I was chief, that would cause you and me to doubt every day. It would cause us to fear. Because if Paul is saying that when a person is saved, they get better and better and better, and less and less and less sinful, I would doubt and fear. Because that's not my experience. Is it your experience? That's not my experience. I have found myself sinning less, getting better and better and better. If repentance means that I repent of my sin and never sin again, never go back to that sin again, then I haven't repented. And you haven't either. See, I'm glad God's people don't have to grow better and better and better. And they don't have to sin less and less and less as the evidence that God has saved us. Because if that were so, that would make us trust in ourselves and not trust in Christ. I want this written so that I have no option but to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to preach the gospel in such a way that you and I have no option but to trust Christ. And when the apostle says here, I am the chief of sinners, now that gives us hope in Christ. Now let me say this. A believer absolutely should grow in grace. Our conduct must be changed. If we believe Christ, our conduct must be changed. Must be. Jonathan, there's a new sheriff in town. Things are going to change. Our conduct must change. But don't be looking to that change of conduct. Don't be looking to that as growing in grace in something you find in you as evidence of salvation. Don't do that. Now, you're going to be sorely disappointed. The best state, the absolute best state you and I can hope for in this world, the best state, is to be a sinner. A sinner saved by grace. And even after God saves us, we got to remember this. We're a sinner. I mean, the old nature has not changed. We're sinners who have a past, who have a present, and who have a future in this life. And that past, that present, that future is so sinful. The only hope we have is to depend on Christ alone. And the worst kind, and I point this out because this people is a religious people. I mean, you're so faithful to the services. There's something about religion that's important to you. There's something about this gospel that's important to you. You hear every week. You know, most of us, many of us, had grown up hearing nothing but the gospel. Nothing but the gospel. But now you remember this. I'll tell you where you find the very worst sinners on the face of the planet. Is in the pew. The worst kind of sin, the most shameful kind of past, is not somebody that's been found in the bars and the brothels and in the dens of iniquity, you know, looking for love in all the wrong places. The worst kind of sin is in man's religion, in man's false religion. The worst kind of sin is to be found listening to the gospel preached by a faithful pastor and still being self-righteous. So self-righteous that you won't trust Christ. It's the worst kind of sin. Paul's a pattern of that. Paul was a religious, moral man. He says, as touching the law, I was blameless. You couldn't find anything he did outwardly wrong. You couldn't point to anything he did in violation of the law. That's why he prospered in that religion. But Paul doesn't say that I was a good moral person. He says, I was a blasphemer. A blasphemer. See, false religion, with all of its words that sound so sweet to the flesh, is blasphemy. It's blasphemy against God. There's nothing good in it. Nobody's going to get anything good from it. It's blasphemy. To say that the flesh is something good, that there can be something good in your flesh, that's blasphemy. It's blasphemy against God who is good. To say that the flesh is something good, that you can get something good out of the flesh, is blasphemy against the Word of God, which says there's none good. No, not one. To say that being nice and kind and sweet to people and being a good neighbor, to say that's righteousness, is blasphemy against Christ who is our righteousness. He is the only righteousness that there is, and we have none that we've produced of ourselves. That's blasphemy. To preach the law, to try to control people, to try to get them to act nicer and act better, that's blasphemy. It's blasphemy against the gospel of God. And I tell you what, it injures people. You know, to get somebody to act better on the outside, you're not helping anybody if you're using the law to do that. That injures people. It injures their souls by damning their souls, by turning them away from Christ to trust the law, to trust their own obedience to the law. And to preach that false gospel and to support it and to not reject it entirely is not harmless. You know, you're not being neutral like Switzerland. It's blasphemy. It's injurious. It injures and it persecutes the people of God by opposing the truth. And you and I are sinners. We're dead in sin, and there's nothing we can do to make ourselves righteous. We're all the chief of sinners. And for the chief of sinners, you know what we need? We need Christ to come and do all of the saving for us. And to preach anything else injures God's people and injures anybody that listens to it and believes it, because it damns them by giving them a false hope. Now, if God has saved you, you know this is true about yourself. You have an embarrassing, sinful past. And the only one who could come and save you from your sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the sixth word is mercy. In verse 13, Paul says, "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Now, let me give you something here that will help you. What is Paul saying here when he says, "I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief"? Well, he's not making an excuse for sin. Ignorance of the law, ignorance of sin, is never an excuse. And let's just be honest. It's not an excuse we could use anyway, is it? Because almost all of our sin is willful sin and willful rebellion. Yes, we have sin of ignorance, and you know, we're so sinful we don't even realize half the sin that we do. But most of our sin is willful. So we can't use this excuse that, well, I was ignorant. You know, this is what Paul is saying. He's not making an excuse. He's saying, I was so ignorant of God's righteousness. I was so ignorant of the way that God saves sinners that the only way I could be saved is if God was merciful to me. See, God doesn't forgive sin because a sinner doesn't know any better. If that were true, we'd be hurting men and preaching the gospel. If God would forgive sin just because somebody doesn't know any better, well, we're wasting our time preaching the gospel. We're hurting people We're telling them what sin is, and then God won't forgive them. God doesn't forgive sin because the sinner doesn't know any better. That would make mercy dependent on the character of the sinner, wouldn't it? God forgives sin because God is merciful to sinners. See, that makes mercy dependent on the character of God, not on the character of the sinner. And Paul's not saying he wasn't responsible for his sin just because he was ignorant. No, I am responsible for my sin. My sin is my fault. It's not Adam's fault. It's my fault. It's not the fault of my environment. It's my fault. You put me in a perfect environment. You put me in a perfect environment and I'll ruin the perfect environment because sin's in me. Sin's in my nature. Sin's my fault and God will never save me. God will never save you until sin's your fault. God will never save me until my sin is my fault. I'll never be saved until I'm guilty. I'll never be forgiven until I'm guilty. I'll never be found until I'm lost. And this is what Paul's saying. His sin was his fault. And he said, my sin was so great. My before was so shameful, so great in sin, that the only way my sin could be forgiven is if God freely gave me mercy. That's the only way. Now Paul says, I did these things in unbelief. Well, again, that's not an excuse. It's just a statement of fact. Of course you did these things in unbelief. You can't have faith till God gives it to you. Paul said, I was a blasphemer. And I blasphemed because I did not believe God. I did not believe Christ and I didn't know God. I was so dead in my unbelief that the only way I could be saved is if I obtained mercy, that God gave me mercy. I'm such a horrible sinner. The only way I could be saved is if God did not give me what I deserve. And that's mercy. That's mercy. And God's mercy is sovereign mercy. He gives it. He gives it. He gives it to whom he will. Paul said, I obtained mercy because God gave it to me freely. And he gave it to him sovereignly. We just read Paul's account of when God threw him down in the dust and appeared to him. When God called Saul of Tarsus, nobody heard, and that whole traveling party, nobody heard but Saul. No, they saw light, but they didn't hear the voice. God didn't have mercy on anybody else in that traveling party. Everybody in that traveling party did the same thing Saul of Tarsus is doing. They're going to Damascus to persecute those of this way, Christians. And God saved one of them. He pulled one brand from the fire. Plucked one. See, Paul didn't deserve mercy. He obtained it. Because God gave it to him freely. He obtained it because he was a chosen vessel. He was one of God's elect. And God chose to have mercy on this man. That's why he obtained mercy. And if God has saved you, you'll say the same thing about yourself. I obtained mercy. Because I didn't, not because I deserved it, not because I earned it, because God gave it to me freely. I obtained mercy. And the last word is grace. Verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. And God gives his people grace. He gives them what they do not deserve by giving them what Christ, their representative, earned for them. You can never separate God's grace from salvation. God's people are saved by grace, by free, sovereign, electing, saving, calling, keeping grace. And the objects of God's grace are always saved. Always. You can't separate grace and salvation. You can't separate saving grace from saving faith. Salvation is by grace through faith. When God gives grace, when he gives his people what they do not deserve, he gives them faith to believe Christ. And they believe. You also cannot separate grace from love. God gives grace to sinners. Because he loves his people. That's why God saves sinners. Because he loves them. He loves them. I was talking to a good friend of mine this week. He asked me this question. He said, what do you think about the rich young ruler? when he left, and it says that the Lord loved him. He said, what do you think that means? I said, I think it means the Lord loved him. And since the Lord loved him, oh, he left right then. He left at that moment. But he came back. I'm just convinced of it. He came back. Because God's love is never in vain. If the Lord Jesus loved him at that moment, he loved him with an everlasting love. And he drew that man back. You can't separate God's grace, saving grace, from God's love. God saves sinners because he loves his people. And when God gives grace to that person, not only does God love that person in return is going to love God. He's going to love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to believe the one that he loves. And he's going to love God's people. And if God has saved you, that's your experience. This is what you'll say. The only reason I'm saved is because God gave me what I did not deserve. He gave me grace. He gave me righteousness that Christ earned for me. He gave me forgiveness of my sin that Christ earned by his sacrifice for me. He gave me faith because it's his free gift. God saved me by his grace. He saved me because he loved me before time was. And when God's been gracious to me, I love him in return. That's the pattern of salvation. I know many of you see that pattern, don't you? You see that pattern in yourself. And I pray if you don't, that you will right soon. That you will right soon. Let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank you for this faithful saying that's worthy of all acceptation. This gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the pattern that you use to save your people, is worthy to be believed. And Father, I pray that you would enable us this morning, that you would enable each one here to believe, to see and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it's for your glory's sake that we pray. We pray you get much glory to yourself by revealing your Son to the hearts of your people, to the hearts of each one here. Father, get much glory to yourself. Let us see your glory in your mercy and grace to your people. Enable us to see and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name, for the sake of his name, for the sake of his glory, that we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.